Looking then at Mark chapter 6, verse 50, we read these words. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. We're continuing our studies in Mark chapters 1 to 8. The theme, who is this Jesus? And for a few moments today, I want to focus on this awe-inspiring account of Jesus walking on the water and those glorious words that he speaks. Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. For those of you who may be taking notes, we're looking at the passage under three headings. We're looking at the prayer, then the arrival, and finally the response. First, we have the prayer in verses 45 down to 46. And here Mark focuses on the prayer of Jesus. The scene is set in verse 45, where Mark begins with the word immediately. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. It's such an essential and indispensable miracle when it comes to understanding who Jesus is that all four gospel writers record it. And now Jesus immediately makes his disciples get into the boat and sail to the other side of the lake while he dismisses the crowd. And Mark tells us that he made them get into the boat. This word made is a very strong word. It can be translated, he commanded, he compelled, he constrained them to get into the boat. This wasn't their intention. These men want to stay in this area. This is the height of Jesus' popularity. Enthusiasm for Jesus has reached fever pitch. He's just fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. In John 6, we read that the crowd were ready to start a revolt, a revolution, a rebellion to make him king. They don't understand that Jesus is the one who has come to die on the cross for the sin of the world. They want Jesus to march into Jerusalem. They want him to end Roman occupation and Roman rule once and for all. And the disciples, Jesus' closest followers, they want to be part of this. They want to sit with him in judgment in Jerusalem. They want to throw the Romans out once and for all. And we can imagine them protesting, "But Master, we want to stay with you. We want to be here with you, Master." And he responds, "No. You go on ahead, and I'll meet you later on." And having made the disciples get into the boat, Jesus sovereignly dismisses the crowd. In verse 46, Mark presents us with the Saviour who prays. Jesus has taken leave of the disciples and the crowd, and now he goes up a mountain to pray. Now, we often find God meeting with his people on mountains throughout the Old Testament. Moses encounters the Lord on Mount Sinai. Elijah encounters the Lord on Mount Horeb. And here we find Jesus ascending this mountain to meet with and pray to his heavenly Father. And Mark records Jesus praying on 3 occasions. He prays as he begins his public ministry. He begins as he prepares to face the cross in Gethsemane. And here, after the most significant of his miracles, he acknowledges his need for solitude with his heavenly Father. So here is Jesus dismissing the disciples, dismissing the crowd, and going up a mountain to pray. And as we focus on these verses, we are reminded that we have a Saviour who prays. He's on this mountain, and no doubt he's praying for himself, but he's also praying for his disciples who are in the boat on the lake beneath him. And we frequently find him throughout the Gospels praying that his followers would be kept. It's more than likely that while he's on this mountain, he's praying, "Father, look after them for me. Father, keep watch over them for me. Father, don't allow any of them to perish for my sake." And maybe, my friend, you need to be reminded today that though you may be struggling to pray, you have a Saviour who prays for you. Perhaps you need to be reminded that Jesus is praying for you all of the time. Perhaps you need to be reminded that Jesus is constantly bringing your name and your needs before Abba's throne. Perhaps you're going through right now a season of trouble and trial, and you're struggling to cope, and you need a reminder, my friend, that you have a Saviour, you have a Jesus, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he prays for you.
And you're saying, why can I cannot pray for him? But it doesn't matter because he is praying for you. But these verses, you know, do encourage us. Not simply to remember that we have a praying Saviour, but to be a praying people. After his greatest miracle, Jesus seeks to be alone in prayer. And we need to remember that while he is our glorious Saviour, he is also our great example. And J.C. Ryle has said, there are few things in which Christians come so far short of Christ's example as they do in the matter of prayer. Our Master's strong crying and tears, his continuing all night in prayer to God, his frequent withdrawal to private places to hold close communion with the Father, are things more talked of and admired than imitated. The Church must learn to copy its head more closely. And so today, friends, I want to encourage all of us to set aside time each day for prayer. And I want to encourage all of us to set aside time in the week to meet with and pray with the Lord's people. That's why we have prayer meetings on Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. And why I mention the prayer meetings before every service, these are opportunities, friends, for us to gather together, to meet together, and to pray together. A few months ago, I quoted Ian Bounds, who famously said, "Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power." And so I want to ask, will prayer be a distinctive mark of your life? And will prayer be a distinctive mark of the High Free Church life, where people might know us for many things, but at least they would say, that is a church that prays. That is a church that sees the importance of prayer. To those of you who we're ordaining as elders today, will you take to heart the counsel of Robert Murray McShane, who said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. That humbles me. That kicks me in the gut every time I read it, that we are nothing more than our prayer life. So I want to encourage you three gentlemen, as I encourage all the elders, as I encourage all of you, as I encourage myself, to follow the example of our Saviour. Praise. But this brings us second to the arrival in verses 47 to 50. And here Mark focuses on the arrival of Jesus. In verses 47 to 48, Mark records the storm. There's a separation in verse 47. Matthew, Mark and John all focus on the separation. Matthew writes that Jesus was alone and the boat was a long way from land. John writes that the disciples had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Mark writes that the boat was out at sea and Jesus was alone on land. And to be far from Jesus is to be vulnerable as a disciple, a follower of Jesus. You know that yourselves. That when we are far from Jesus, we are vulnerable. And in verse 48, Mark speaks about this storm. Let's note a few things concerning it. Note the description of the storm. The disciples are making headway painfully. They're straining at the oars. And they're straining at the oars. Why? Because the wind is against them. And we all face storms in life where it feels that the wind is against us. It feels that we are making little or no headway. Might be a financial situation, might be a family situation, might be a work situation, might be a church situation. You might be saying, I am really struggling to make headway in the Christian life because of the way things are in church. I don't know. Note also they're in the storm because they obeyed Jesus. They'd done as Jesus told them. They got into the boat, they're now in trouble. And isn't that so often the case? We find ourselves praying to Jesus. We find ourselves expressing our love for Jesus. We find ourselves living in obedience to Jesus. And still, we find ourselves in trouble. Note also how suddenly they found themselves in the storm. A few hours ago, they'd been part of Jesus' greatest healing miracle. And now, just a few hours later, they're in the storm. And you know yourselves that it's more than possible to find yourself in a church service and you're surrounded with your Christian friends and your family, and the word is coming to you and it's challenging you and it's thrilling you and it's compelling you and it's motivating you. The word is drawing you into the presence of Jesus. You're in church and you can almost touch the presence of Jesus, and then you go home. Or you go to the school. Or you go to the workplace, and suddenly there's the quarrels, there's the arguments, there's the storm. Finally, note that Jesus sees them in the storm. There's this great distance between Jesus and his disciples. It's also dark, it's late at night, visibility is poor, but Jesus still sees them. And I want to encourage you by reminding you that no matter how dark your situation might seem, no matter how distant you might feel from Jesus, he still sees you. I say it often and I will say it again. There is no pit so deep that Jesus cannot reach down to rescue you, to see you, to reach out in grace to you. And then in verses 48 to 50, we read about the coming of the Saviour. We're told that he came in the fourth watch of the night, about 3 a.m. What an insight into his timing. The disciples have been straining at the oars, and they weren't straining at the oars for 10 minutes. They were straining at the oars for 8 or 9 hours. And only then does Jesus come to them. He waits until the hour is at its darkest. You know that yourself. 3 a.m, it's so dark. And the storm is at its fiercest. And you know that too. 3 a.m, that's when my thoughts trouble me the most. And that's when I wrestle with sleep. And maybe you're the same. Jesus comes when the storm is darkest and fiercest. He doesn't act according to the agenda, the timetable, the calendar that his followers would want him to follow. No, he acts according to his perfect and wise timing. And we're told that he comes walking on the waters. In the Old Testament, only the Lord God can walk on the waters. And here's Jesus, and he's not walking beside the waters. He's not walking through the waters. Mark is very clear in the Greek. As he writes, he walked on top of the waters, defying gravity. We're told that he also meant to pass by them. Now, this phrase, pass by, is so important. At Mount Sinai, we read that the Lord passed by Moses. At Mount Horeb, we read that the Lord passed by Elijah. In Job 9, Job says, the Lord trampled the waves of the sea. Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Do you see the statement that Mark is making as he uses the phrase, pass by? He's already shown that this Jesus is the sovereign Lord, the good shepherd who makes the sheep feed in the green pastures and lie in the green pastures. We saw that last week. But he's also now showing that Jesus is the sovereign Lord, the sovereign God, the same God who appeared to Elijah, appeared to Moses, appeared to Job, walking on the waters. And we're told that the disciples are afraid. They're not expecting to see Jesus, especially a Jesus who walks on the waters. And when they see this figure walking on water toward them, they cry out, they scream in terror. They think it's a water spirit, it's a phantom, it's a spectre, it's a ghost. And it's at this moment that the voice of the Good Shepherd calls out over the waters. He calls out through the howling winds, and he speaks into their situation, and he says, take heart. They were afraid. They were screaming out, and Jesus comes and he says, be bold. Be courageous. It is I. Here's why they should be bold. Here's why they should be courageous. Here's why they should take heart. Here's why they shouldn't falter in fear. Jesus, the great I Am, the sovereign God, is here. The one who called them and chosen them is here. The one who had guided them step by step, even into this boat, even into this situation, even into this hard providence, is here. The one who had given them so many proofs, so many displays of his compassion and love, is here. And now he's here in his capacity as the one who sovereignly treads the waters. And he says, Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. There's no reason for the disciples to be so troubled and fearful. The one who is Lord over the storms, Lord over the seas, is with them, and he is not going to let them go. He is not going to leave them. He is not going to fail them. He is not going to forsake them. And you know, today, friends, these verses contain three essential truths for every disciple in a storm. We're reminded that Jesus sees his people. He saw the disciples on their boat in the storm, and he sees all his people in all their circumstances. The same eyes that looked on the disciples in their storm look on us in our storms. We are never far from his loving gaze. Even in the seasons when Jesus feels farthest from us, and you might be sitting here today and you're thinking, I no longer feel the closeness, the presence of Jesus, my friend. His eye is still on you. And you might be in a situation right now with your work, with your family, in the school, and you think, where is Jesus in all of this? Well, his eye is on you. But we're also reminded that he comes to his people. Came to his disciples walking on the water. Comes to them with triumph, with authority, with sovereignty, with supremacy. And every wave, did you see that? Every wave is simply a stepping stone for him to come closer to his followers. And today we can be encouraged, knowing that our situations and storms are under the control, they are under the feet of Jesus. And there is no barrier too great. There is no storm too great that would ever prevent him from coming to his people when they need him most. But we're also reminded that he speaks to his people. He called out to the disciples, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. And these are his words to you and to me when we find ourselves in the eye of the storm. Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. Today he says to you, take courage. If I am for you, who can be against you? Take courage. I have overcome the world. Take courage. I am not going to leave you as strangers and orphans. My friend, if you are in a storm or about to enter a storm, I want to encourage you from these verses that peace can be found in fixing our eyes on the greatness, the glory, the goodness, the grace of this Jesus. He's the one who sees. He's the one who comes. He's the one who speaks. He is the one who is absolutely sovereign over every storm. And he has weathered and defeated the ultimate storm, the greatest storm of all, that is death, through his own death and resurrection. That is the greatest storm you will ever face. Other storms may come and go, but we must all face that final storm. And he says, take heart. It is I, don't be afraid. There's a story told about a ship that was in a terrible storm, and all the sailors were below deck, and a young cabin boy was visibly distressed. And when the storm was at its fiercest, the young cabin boy went up to the deck hoping for a little fresh air. And when he got up on the deck, he saw a lone figure at the helm. All the other sailors were below deck, and he recognized it to be the captain. And the captain turned to him and smiled. The little cabin boy went back down below deck. The storm was still dark. It was still fierce. But he was no longer trembling. He was no longer shaking. And the other sailors asked him what had changed. And he said, I have seen the captain's face. And all will be well. I have seen the captain's face and all will be well. And that is the testimony of every Christian. I have seen the captain's face. I have heard the captain's voice. I have listened to the captain's word. And all will be well. For those of you who were ordaining as elders today, you might think, I can't possibly do this. This task is beyond me. And to be honest with you, I think that every morning, not about you, but about myself. I think pastoring this congregation is beyond me. And you need to hear, and I need to hear, the voice of the captain, take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. Third and finally, we come to the response, verses 51 and 52. Here Mark focuses on the disciples' response to Jesus. In verse 51, Mark records the amazement of the disciples. Jesus gets into the boat and the wind dies down. Did you see that the wind didn't die down, enabling Jesus to walk on the water? The wind only died down when Jesus entered the boat. And Jesus doesn't even need to speak a word this time for the wind and the waves to obey him, the storm to immediately calm down. Here we find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's ascending into this little boat as if it were his royal throne. And as he sits down on his royal throne as sovereign over the seas, the storms immediately subside. And the disciples are left amazed, astounded, awed by this. But Mark's not finished, because in verse 52 he records the hardness of these disciples. You see, friends, amazement isn't faith. You can be amazed by something and yet fail to have any faith in it. I am astounded. I am amazed when I see these rope bridges that span great gulfs, gullies, gorges. I am amazed at them. I'm amazed that people could construct them. I'm amazed that people would go over them, but I would never cross them. It takes me all my courage to cross the fourth road bridge. I can admire it, but I don't have faith that it will hold me. And in this verse, Mark speaks here about the amazement of the disciples, but he doesn't speak about the faith of the disciples. And Mark tells us that they had failed to understand the loaves. The feeding of the 5,000 was the great miracle that pointed to Jesus being the good shepherd who had compassion toward his sheep and provided for the sheep. It was the miracle that portrayed his power as the Christ and Son of God. It was the miracle that portrayed his plan to save his people and bring them into the eternal banqueting house of God as their Messiah. But the disciples had failed to understand who Jesus actually is. And they failed to understand, Mark tells us, because their hearts were hardened. In Scripture, the heart is the center of feeling and faith. It's the root of a person's intellectual and volitional and emotional and spiritual life. I have a book on preaching called The Heart as the Target, where the writer says Christianity is not a religion of mere external practice or outward ritual, but a faith that revolves around a personal relationship with God, a relationship in which all our thoughts, all our motives, all our desires, all our actions are increasingly directed toward Him and His glory. The heart, however, is naturally in a state of spiritual deadness. And the great need of every man, woman and child is a new heart that is completely reprogrammed. And here Mark tells us that these men's hearts were hardened. Think of all they'd seen. They'd seen him cast out the demons. They'd seen him heal all manner of disease. They'd seen him raise a dead girl back to life. They'd seen him feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And despite all this, they fail to see the glory of Jesus' sovereignty and absolute sufficiency. That's their response. Hardness of heart. Well, today these verses are a challenge to anyone who is not yet a Christian. They've seen, they've heard so much of Jesus in the gospel. They've read the books. They've heard the sermons. They've listened to the songs. They've had discussions with friends and family, but still they don't see Jesus as sovereign and sufficient for them. My friend, if that is you, will you not pray that the Lord will soften your hardened heart? I love every person in this congregation, but I have to say that if you are not responding to Jesus, it is because your heart is hardened. Will you not ask that the Lord would soften your heart so that you would see His sovereignty and absolute sufficiency, and in seeing His sovereignty and sufficiency, that you would come to Him and that you would embrace Him? Don't go out this building today, my friend, with a hardened heart. But these verses are also an encouragement to the person who is a Christian. Because as we go through Mark, we see that these men failed Jesus again and again and again. And yet he calls them to be his disciples. He calls them to be his servants. He calls them to be his apostles. And what an encouragement that would have been to the first readers of Mark. It would have told them that the Lord uses failures. The Lord doesn't write off people who get it wrong. And people who can be hard to him for seasons. And what an encouragement that is for me today. What an encouragement that I hope is to the elders today. What an encouragement that is for every one of us today. That the Lord doesn't write us off when we're weak. The Lord doesn't write us off when we get it wrong. The Lord doesn't write us off when we fail him. He provides us with this forgiveness that is found only at his cross. And then he graciously calls us to go out and proclaim the good news of his salvation. A message of hope and healing to a hurting, broken world. We go out and we tell them of the Saviour who says, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid." And that is your calling, elders. You are called to go out into this world as spiritual leaders of this congregation and say to people in their circumstances, in their situations, in their storms, because every one of us as a session knows this, don't we? We tend to deal with people in stormy situations. We go to them and we tell them of the Saviour who says, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid." And maybe the Lord has put someone in your life, my friend, who's in a storm. And you need to remind them of the Saviour who says, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid."